Well, once again, today is Father's Day, and as such, I did want to take a break from Philippians to honor and address the fathers of our FBC family this morning. And the Lord did put on my heart a short passage, and I think it's going to be familiar to some of us, maybe the most of us, but we'll see that it's in stark contrast to what we've seen so far in the book of Philippians. Because in our study so far in Philippians, we have yet to come upon any commands. Not a single imperative yet, and even next Sunday, there's not going to be one yet. As we know, Paul's opening, as he's greeting the Philippians, says, "Hello, this is who we are." He says, "I'm thankful for you. I'm rejoicing in you. I'm profoundly affected by you, and I'm just so appreciating our gospel partnership together." And he tells them what he's praying for them about, and then he tells them of his circumstances and how the gospel is being proclaimed, and in that he rejoices. And no matter the circumstances, this is Paul's heart. So we've seen that clearly. And so there hasn't been any imperatives, as I said. There hasn't even been a whole lot of doctrine, per se, systematic doctrine so far in Philippians. And yet, as always, there's always something to glean from God's word. Amen? Always something for us to gain, no matter what part of Scripture, because all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. In today's passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 14, if you want to turn there with me, in this short couple verses here, we actually have nothing but imperatives, nothing but commands. In fact, they are all loving exhortations from our Heavenly Father. And that's the title for today's sermon, Loving Exhortations from Our Heavenly Father. There's a different theme that's probably up there that we'll get up there. But the title is Loving Exhortations from Our Heavenly Father. And I pray that this message, this sermon, will speak to all of our VBC fathers, and in fact, to all of us who call ourselves males in this congregation, in this body today, at this church today. And not that we want to ignore the ladies or neglect the ladies, or it's time for ladies to take a quick nap, but God's word will speak to everyone today, I trust and hope and pray. And as we know, God's word can speak to everyone, okay, whose ears are ready to hear, whose eyes are open and ready to see. So I trust that, again, this particular Father's Day message will be a blessing to everyone. So let me pray for a moment, and then we'll get into our message. Father, we thank you once again, and thank you particularly for this time to be in your word. And I do pray, Lord, that all of our ears would be open, wide open, God, to receive your truth that you give to us out of your great, great love for us. And I pray, God, that the eyes of our hearts, each of us, would be open and ready to see you and see how loving and how firm and how wonderful, God, even your commands are towards us. So we thank you, God, for this particular text of Scripture and this time that we get to hear from it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. If you'd rise with me even just for a few brief seconds as I read this two verses, that would be wonderful if you can. Okay, it's going to be real short, so it's kind of like a up and down thing. A quick jumping jack here, but verse 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this: "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Amen. Please be seated. So perhaps upon hearing this brief passage being read, you've already picked up that there's a certain male emphasis to it. I was going to call this passage short and sweet, but it's more like short and sturdy. It brings to mind King David's charge to Solomon. Okay, when King David was on his deathbed, and he says this last word to Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he says to Solomon, "Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways." Okay, David's final charge to his son Solomon as he's on his deathbed. So as I mentioned, the Corinthian church is a stark contrast to the Philippian church. In fact, we might call it a polar opposite of the Philippian church. And we've got a lot to cover today, even though the passage is short. So I want to do this really briefly. But some of us may be aware that the Corinthian church were just not in good spiritual shape. Okay? They were immature. They were just mixed up in immorality of all sorts. They needed much correction, much doctrinal instruction, much admonishment. Okay? Some of them were living in shocking sexual sin. If we read chapter 5, some of them who were not partaking in that sin were actually boasting in their tolerance for what was happening. They were taking one another to court. If you read chapter 6, they were needing to be reminded of the judgment coming for those who practice this kind of thing and practice sexual immorality. Some of them were participating in idol worship rituals. If you read chapters 8 through 10, okay, part of the heathen culture, they were getting mixed up in those things. Some were even denying the resurrection from the dead. Okay, and you know, this is the chapter before the chapter we're looking at today is chapter 15, which some of us know as the resurrection chapter. For certain, they were not living like they expected the Lord Jesus to return. And they knew he would be coming in for judgment for their deeds. They weren't living like that. Okay, so there's lots to be said there, but let me just tell you this. 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to the same body of believers. And when you add 16 chapters plus 13 chapters, that's 29 chapters. And that makes it the longest book in the New Testament, right? And this is not even including the three or so other letters that Paul sent to this church that are not part of the canon, not part of Scripture, right? So Matthew is 28 chapters, Acts is 28 chapters, but this one's even longer. So it just goes to show the amount of admonishment and instruction and teaching and correction that this church needed. And in God's providence, he had Paul write these letters to them. So you might recall 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. But chapter 13 is called the what? 1 Corinthians? Yeah, the love chapter, right? For love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant, etc., etc., right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so in this brief words, it's like a Holy Spirit-inspired postscript, P.S., to the Corinthians in this first letter. Out of love, Paul is giving these staccato, rapid-fire just commands to the church that encompasses, kind of encapsulates all the things that he said in the first 15 chapters. Okay, so that's where we are here. I see these verses as the gang of five. Okay, five imperatives. Imperatives means commands. And the first four of these commands have a military background. They're like military terms. You can almost sense a commander giving marching orders to his troops. Okay, but the last command lends balance to those first four kind of hard military commands. Okay, so I'm going to submit to you from this text today. Five straightforward imperatives from our loving Heavenly Father to his faithful sons and daughters. Okay, five straightforward imperatives from our loving Heavenly Father to his faithful sons and daughters. It's an incredibly simple outline today. And even your blanks are going to be straight from the verses. Okay, and let me just mention this. Okay, they're commands for us, okay, sons and daughters of God, okay, born again believers, to be obeyed by the power of the cross, okay, and followed for the sake of the gospel. Okay, we do this because Christ first loved us. Okay, and out of our appreciation for him, we love him and we obey him. So the first straightforward imperative, it's right there in verse 13. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. This is 22 times in the New Testament. And before we get into this, let me just tell you. Okay, the first four imperatives, they're going to make up the body of our message this morning. The fifth one is going to serve as our conclusion. And time permitting, I'm going to have just a special application for us. I hope we have time for it. Okay, a special application for us just as part of the conclusion. All right, so we've got some work to do, but number one, be on the alert. Paul starts by urging men, okay, to pay attention, to be on the alert. It's everyone, but again, the emphasis is on the men. It means to be watchful, okay, be awake, be on the alert, be vigilant. Okay, this is a word that can be used in the scripture of physical awakening, but Paul is using it of spiritual awakening, being spiritually awake. Okay, he's writing to the Corinthians here who are spiritually dull. Okay, they've fallen asleep at the wheel. Right? How disastrous is that? Hey, it's fine if everybody else in the car or in the van falls asleep. But if the driver is falling asleep at the wheel, you're in trouble, right? And in the church, folks, men are to be at the wheel. Hey, we are the leaders. And we cannot be spiritually dull and spiritually asleep. We must be alert, awake in our spirits. The Corinthians, if you read these two letters, their spiritual dullness impacted their thinking, impacted their behavior, and in fact impacted their whole lifestyle. And so, men, our Christian life is to be one of alertness, awareness, knowing what's going on around us, okay? In our own hearts, in our families, our precious beloved families, and our dearly beloved church family. Okay? And we need to know what's going around in our communities as well. Okay, not being on the alert was deadly serious to the Corinthians. Okay, and it's true for any Christian man, family, woman, church. So Paul exhorts them, watch, okay, to be watchful. Some translations say that. Be constantly on guard. What are they to be alert for? Because it's Paul just kind of leaves it there, right? Be on the alert. Well, let me give you at least three things, okay? When we take other scriptures into account, let me give you at least three things that they're to be spiritually alert for. And one is the second coming of Christ. Okay, in the scriptures, this is used quite a few times. Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 26, verse 41. Mark 13, verse 35 and 37. And Luke 21, 36. Okay, just even within the Gospels, that amount of times. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, also, we're commanded to keep watch, keep alert for the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's, in fact, this is the word that it's most often associated with. So this is motivation for us to live in holiness. Okay, to be expecting Jesus to come back at any moment, okay, that's motivation for me. Hey, this is part of the reason why we're supposed to be looking forward to this and anticipating and being ready. Jesus tells parables about this. And so it's our motivation to, part of our motivation to live in godliness, in holiness, that we're living purely, hey, with purity, we're living with integrity, and we're living active, alert, aware, serving Him and serving His people. Hey, we don't want to be, again, found when Jesus returns falling asleep. Inactive, okay, listless, lethargic. We want to be found when Jesus Christ comes to be serving Him and spiritually awake. Second thing we want to be alert for is Satan's temptations. Satan's temptations. Yeah, we want to be anticipating Jesus' return and ready for that, but we have to understand that there is a spiritual enemy here, a real one who's evil, and he's very, very determined. Okay? Satan's temptations. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, and you know this verse. Peter says to the folks, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, okay, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay? But resist him, firm in your faith. Okay? Man, we must be aware, we must be alert. The enemy is alive and well and real. Okay, the Bible doesn't mention him for nothing. And we have to be aware of his wiles and his temptations. When we get up in the morning, we put our toes on the floor, our feet are headed for the door, we need to know that Satan is lurking right around the corner. Okay, if we take those verses seriously, we must understand that. And in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says, resist him by being firm in your faith. And this is similar to what Peter says next in our verses this morning. Okay, stand firm in the faith. Be on alert and resist by keeping steady in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Okay, that's how we do it. We need to understand and be aware that we are the devil's prey, P-R-E-Y. Okay, we're his food of choice. And he's ready. He's prowling around. He's lurking in order to consume us. And we watch those documentaries and we see those National Geographic shows, and we understand that lions tend to go after the weakest members of the bunch. And they watch, they wait, they see the weak one, they wait till the prey gets comfortable in their presence. They inch in closer, closer, watching the whole time. And if you imagine Satan doing that, it'll give you a visual picture of the terror of it. And because when the lion gets the prey, it's goodbye prey. So we need to keep our guard up against his temptations. They're everywhere. All right, the third thing that we are to be alert of is the sin of spiritual laziness. The sin of spiritual laziness. And this is worth looking into further later for you all. But Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John is writing to the church at Sardis. And just listen, you don't need to turn there. He says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." Okay? This is a loving warning from the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this church at Sardis. And he says, I'm coming in judgment. Some of you are not going to be ready. You need to wake up. Repent of your spiritual deadness, your spiritual neglect, your spiritual laziness. Okay? He says, get up. Right? What a loving warning, what a loving word, what a loving admonition that Christ gives. And so we, as we hear this command to be on the alert, must wake up ourselves, spiritually be enlivened. Okay? Allow this to rouse our souls. I wonder sometimes, when we talk about physically, we need to kind of get back into shape, right? Have any of you thought about that or talked to one another about that? Man, I've got to get back into shape, right? But you know what? Listen, in order to get back into shape, there had to have been a time in your life where you actually were in shape, right? because if you've never been in shape, you're not getting back into shape. You just got to get shape. You just got to kind of, get somewhere. And then you have something to get back to, right? Some reasonable level. Folks, this is like our spiritual condition also. Hey, do you remember the time where you were just spiritually full of life, eager, energetic, zealous for the Lord, just so appreciating your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and reveling in your salvation, just cherishing the gospel? Hey, looking forward to the day when you can go to others and speak to them about the gospel. Hey, you can go to church and serve and be with one another. Hey, just that's spiritually fit. Hey, those are results of being spiritually fit. Hey, being spiritually fit is closeness with Christ. Hey, you are those disciplines that we do, the Bible reading, the prayer life, the communion with God. Those are things that come naturally. Hey, they're not as much of a drag and a burden and a struggle, but you're fit. You're spiritually awake and alert, and those things are, you look forward to it. So we want to get into whatever place we're in right now, folks. We want to come together and grow and help us become spiritually alert. And this is part of our word to, again, especially our beloved men of this church this morning, but all of us. Okay, we need to fight against this spiritual laziness and lethargy. Okay, the watchman on the wall can't fall asleep on guard, on duty. Hey, the protectors, the ones who are designed to be the protectors, we need to know when we're vulnerable. All right? So there's a lot more that could be said about that, but I want to move on to our next point here. And that is our next exhortation from our loving Heavenly Father, is the second part of verse 13, to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. I want to give you a quick other cross-references to go to, because Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul, again, is this is to a different church, but he's exhorting Christians there to stand fast, stand firm. And he says there in Galatians 5, 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. Okay, stand firm in the freedom and liberty of the gospel. Okay, don't enslave yourselves to the yoke of the law anymore. Okay, stand firm in the freedom, liberty that the gospel brings. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, he says to stand fast in the teaching of the apostles. Okay, stand firm in the teaching of the apostles. And in the book that we're currently in, Philippians 1, verse 27, which is going to be two Sundays from now, Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul expected to hear that the Philippians would be united, and he says there, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, 27. Sons of God, fellow sons of God, we need to be steadfast and stable. Okay, we have to be firm and resolute. You might ask, stand firm in what? Well, he says it there, right? Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Okay, that is what is solid. Jesus calls this the wisdom of a man who's built his house, and he's built his life on the rock. It's the rock-solid truth of the gospel. It's the rock-solid truth of Scripture. And it's even the rock-solid truth of the living Word himself, Jesus Christ. Hey, that is where we stand firm. The absolute truth of God's Word in a sandy world that holds to no absolutes. And we see the results of a world perspective that there's no absolute truth. Hey, but we're to stand firm in the faith, okay, in the rock-solid truth of the gospel. So, men, if you would, picture with me just a guy standing in a room and or outside, okay, in a windy, just strong elements outside kind of environment, and he's standing there kind of weak-kneed and wobbly and spineless, kind of like a jellyfish, and he's standing there. Okay, the picture when Paul says stand firm in the faith is your feet firmly planted on solid ground. Okay, shoulder width apart, ready to battle, ready to duke it out, ready to defend. Okay, and that's a stark contrast. And so we want to be men like that, because it's really, really hard to move forward when the ground beneath you is shaking all the time. Okay, so what are you standing on today, this morning? Hey, it could be a thousand other things other than what it ought to be. Hey, Christ, the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, it's sinking sand. It's sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we can think of a thousand other things that vie for our position. Hey, Paul says, stand firm in the faith. And I was going to talk a little bit about the Corinthians and their influences, but folks, it's there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, the world, Satan, our sinful flesh, all has its temptations, and we need to stand firm and keep being renewed by God's word. Okay, thank God that the gospel is not the power of man unto salvation, okay, but it's the power of God unto salvation. Thank God this is not the mere words of men, but it is actually really the word of God, as Paul tells the Thessalonians. So folks, what happens when we don't acknowledge God's word as authoritative? Okay, our authority in all manner of life and practice. Okay, what happens? Well, we start not caring as much about the accurate interpretation of it. We start not caring enough about understanding it fully. Okay, and that's when human wisdom, worldly thinking, worldly values, academia, all of this stuff gets mixed in, and we begin to question, is homosexuality really a sin? Hey, did God really make man male and female? Humans male and female? Or is there actually more than one gender? Hey, we start asking, really? Only men can be pastors and elders of the church? And we can go on and on and on with that. And I was part of a Bible study, some of it I've shared with, when I first became a Christian at a Methodist church. And it seemed like all of these basic biblical, historical, orthodox teachings of the Bible, including the deity of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ, and that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, all of those things were being questioned. And this is what happens when you don't stand firm in the faith, okay? And worldly thinking enters in. And you start compromising on all of those things. And now, just the United Methodist Church has, I just read this yesterday, they've ordained even a transgender pastor. They've appointed a deacon publicly and formally and everything who's transgender. Okay? That far. And so, men and ladies, we are called to keep standing firmly in the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints, as Jude says. Okay, folks, in order to stand firm in the faith, we must know the gospel. And we must be able to articulate the gospel. And again, knowing is one thing, but you know, when you teach someone and you tell someone the gospel, that shows that you really, truly know it. And you're actually living it. Otherwise, we're going to be easy pickings for Satan. Okay, our life is going to show little growth spiritually. You're always going to be on shaky ground and not knowing exactly where you stand. Okay, I'll end this point by saying, who is our prime example, okay, of always going to Scripture, especially when tempted? Jesus himself. As it is written, as it is written, as it is written. Okay, when we're under attack, we must be able to call on the Word of God. Okay, but to be able to call on the Word of God, it's got to be in us, right? All right, let's move on to the next exhortation here, the next straightforward exhortation from what a loving Heavenly Father. He says, act like men. Act like men. In other translations, it says, be brave. Okay, the Greek word andridzomai, it actually literally means to act like a man. It means play the man. Play the man. Have you ever heard an Irish preacher say that? Hey, that's how they say it. Okay, the King James Version says, quit you like men. Okay, some the NIV says, be men of courage, as I recall. Okay, so these are good, accurate translations of the idea behind that Greek word, act like men. And I want to just give you two basic things that this means, to act like a man. Okay, the first thing is maturity, and the second thing is masculinity. Okay, have that in your minds every time you read this verse. Act like a man, what does it mean? First, maturity, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And second, masculinity. First thing, maturity, act like a man. Hey, don't act like a boy. Don't act like a child. In other words, be a grown-up. Hey, grow up. Hey, pursue spiritual growth. Pursue spiritual maturity. Stop acting like a boy. Hey, pursue mature manhood. Hey, be mature in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate man. For our younger males of FBC, part of what this means, younger men, is to take on the responsibilities of your age, okay, however old you are. Let me just remind you, somehow at 16 years old, our men and our gals are allowed to drive. Okay, that boggles my mind thinking back to what I was like at 16. I'm just so thankful of God's mercies, traveling mercies every single day, because we have really young folks driving sometimes, and with the advent of phones, I'm not sure how there's not a traffic jam every single hour of the day out there. But praise God for his mercies. At 18 years of age, you're legally allowed to vote for the people who are running our country in the government. At 21, you're legally allowed to drink alcohol. At 17, rewinding a couple years here, you're legally allowed to play a video game called Grand Theft Auto, and they're in their fifth version right now. There's Grand Theft Auto 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And for folks who don't know, let me just tell you, I haven't played this, but I've done a little research. And this game, Grand Theft Auto, contains, as part of its appeal, extreme violence, scantily clad women, gangster activity, offensive and inappropriate language, the services of prostitutes, the killing of prostitutes, the killing of police officers and military service men and women. It contains nudity, drug dealing, drunk driving, and on and on. And its rating, it has a rating, all these things come with ratings nowadays, is M for mature. Okay, I want to ask you a question. What mature man would spend even 1 minute playing a game like that? Especially a blood-bought Christian man. Even 1 minute considering playing something like that. These are things that Christ was crucified for. And we're considering being entertained by it? Young man, I want to call you to examine your choices. It might not be Grand Theft Auto, okay, but it might not even be video games. But are you being entertained by the very sins that Jesus Christ was nailed on a bloody cross for? Evaluate yourselves. Listen, this Grand Theft Auto game, this is February 2017, an article I researched. This franchise is the highest rated in the entire games industry. And this is what the world is into. It was rated 8 out of 10 or higher by 82% of its players across the United Kingdom, United States, Germany, and France. It was rated 10 out of 10 by 40% of its players, and that beat all the competition. This franchise is also the fifth most played for all gamers and the most popular title among male gamers, and with 42% of males having played it in the last 6 months. And so it's kind of known as like the crown jewel. Grand Theft Auto V, the latest iteration, is the crown jewel of the series, and it's the most played of them all. Point. Men, put away childish things. Okay, put away boyish behavior. Stop this silliness and stop this nonsense. And again, this is just one small example. Okay, we could go on for a while on this point. Hey, let me help you. This is what we're to put on. And this goes for our younger men, but all of us, okay, as men here. Put on maturing relationships with one another. And this is what we're to put on. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to pursue mature manhood together. We need to become men who can put their arm around the younger man. And in love, okay, the love of Christ, Paul says, let everything you do be done in love, and call each other out. Okay, we need older men to take Scripture seriously. Okay, to believe what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Believe what he tells Titus in Titus chapter 2. We need to be able to tell our younger men, hey, stop it. You're acting like a child. Hey, grow up and act like a man. And this is what you're called to if you're in Christ. Listen, mature manhood, which is what we all need to progress towards together, a mature manhood requires being able to give that admonition and also to receive that admonition. Okay, did you hear me? Mature manhood requires us as men being able to give that kind of loving reproof and also to receive that kind of loving reproof. My hope and prayer folks, as just I consider the future of this church, is we grow stronger and tighter and more united and more for one another. And we need to encourage each other in all of these things. So I was told a phrase a long time ago while I was in seminary, and it just stuck with me. It was from a pastor at Grace Church, and he called his ministry leading people to an independent dependence upon Christ. Okay, that's what we're wanting to be shepherded into, an independent dependent on Christ. And we need to pursue relationships that help us toward that end, okay, especially with one another as men. Okay, ladies on ladies, men on men with men, ladies with ladies, but all these relationships need to be heading towards that goal. And as you pursue those relationships, you can eventually help others, okay, to gain that independent dependence on Christ. I believe, okay, prayerfully, that God will allow this to happen in our church. And we've got a long ways to go, but I have hope. I have hope because of God. I have hope because of the power of the gospel. I have hope because I believe the Holy Spirit is working in each one of us. And I believe Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Okay, George Mueller saw his greatest responsibility as this: to make my own soul happy in the Lord every day. Okay, make your own soul happy in the Lord every day. Okay, so that's the maturity portion of act like man. Act like men. This second part, which I mentioned, is masculinity. Okay, masculinity. This is going to be the longest point, folks. So we're going to finish this point out, and then the next one will come. It'll be shorter. But masculinity finishes out this point of acting like men. Okay, act like a man instead of a woman. Okay, act like not a girl, not feminine, but masculine. Amen. You are a man. You're a male. So don't act female. In other words, don't act like a child anymore, because you're an adult. You're a man. And don't act like a woman because you are a man. We are challenged here, as the Corinthians were, to act like men. We should understand, just context really quick, chapters 11 to 14, Paul is addressing problems the Corinthians were having with male and female roles. Okay, if you look at those chapters, that was a big part of the issue. It was like a role reversal that was happening. Women were casting off the symbols like head coverings, okay, and the substance of what it means to be a woman, of their femininity. And at the same time, it seems like the men were giving up their roles and responsibilities as men. And this was something that Paul had to address, and he took a couple chapters to address it to the Corinthians. S. Lewis Johnson has a good word to say here. He says, it's almost like the Apostle Paul has thrown us right into the middle of the kinds of revolutions that we have in our society today. He's writing in the 1980s here, I believe. And he tells us to quit ourselves like men, act like males. In other words, the characteristics that are usually attributed to the male, not entirely, but characteristically, strength, courage, bravery, these are the things that are found in that expression, act like men. Hey, quit you like men, KJV. Johnson quotes a woman author. This woman is a non-Christian author in the 1970s. She died in the 80s. She wrote an essay for the New York Times called A Real Man. And she writes, you see, what America now lacks is a majority of men. And I don't mean actual numbers of males in the country. I mean men of character, of probity, masculinity, honor, courage, bravery, and lustiness. Why, a girl can go weeks, months, even years before she finds an honest-to-God man in America these days. End quote. So S. Lewis Johnson follows up with that. He says, you know what? That's not very popular language, even though it was written by a well-known woman writer. But it does express, in essence, what the apostle is talking about when he says that we are to act like men. There are certain things that pertain to the male gender that are special. And these are the things that in the Christian life are things that Christian males should exhibit. Quit you like men. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. End quote. So men, this is to be strong, courageous, godly. This is your role, my role, our role in life. This is us to lead our women in, the women in our lives in, our families, our church family. And this is what we're called to do as blood-bought men of God. Okay, we're called to leadership. Okay, that means tough decisions. It means oversight of things. It means shepherding. It means supervision. Leadership. And so masculinity does not mean macho, right? And just to lighten the load here for a moment, I just want to give you a quick list of man laws. I think we have time for this. Hey, just some man laws by a guy named, a pastor named Byron Yon. And let me read some of these man laws he wrote. And the first one is, you may never refer to your clothing as an outfit. Second one, you should avoid all sports that require you to point your toe before starting, or if they include routines or elements. Third man law, you may never use another man's lip balm. The only exceptions are being lost in a desert, caught in a blizzard, or trapped in an avalanche. Okay, each of those scenarios still require you to trim off the top layer with a pocket knife. Fourth man law, two men may never use the same umbrella, no matter how hard it's raining. Number five, you must check your nails only by making a fist in front of your face. Never do so by way of jazz fingers. Number six, you must check something on your shoes only by lifting up your heel in front of you. Never do so by looking behind you in the ballerina pose. Seven, this is for the younger men. You can never know the lyrics or recognize the melodies to any songs by Taylor Swift or Miley Cyrus. He says, I don't actually even know who those people are. I've only been warned myself. Number eight, you must never admit to never having viewed the Bourne trilogy. Number nine, you must be able to locate at all times the duct tape in your house when asked. Number 10, you must agree to attend all air shows or car shows when invited by friends. Okay, these are fun, so I have a few more, okay? Number 11, there are no points in baseball. Number 12, you can make no more than one adjustment when parallel parking. If you need more, circle the block. Number 13, shotgun can only be called when the car is in view. Number 14, if available, the bone-in ribeye is always the correct choice. Number 15, if you have a cat, you cannot have feelings for it. 16, you can never be a passenger on a motorcycle with another man. Walk, okay, no matter how far the destination is. Number 17, men may not be in a revolving door together. 18, this goes without saying, right, men? No dead fish handshakes. Number 19, it is okay to weep at the sight of fighter jets flying over a stadium during the national anthem. Number 20, Joe Montana is the best quarterback of all time. And last but not least, you must argue about that last one. Right, so part of the point with that lighthearted humor aside, masculine doesn't mean macho. A macho, tough guy, male chauvinism. I think that's very important for us to note. And none of those things really borders on that. But let me help you with masculinity. Okay? It means to be assertive. It means to be willing to stick your neck out for righteousness, okay? For the righteousness of Christ. Okay, lead in that. Be assertive in that. Be willing to risk that. Men, take risks. Okay? For the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Hey, don't be careless or carefree, but take risks. But when you're careful taking risks, it means you've done it prayerfully, you've gone to the Lord with it, and you've sought wisdom, you've sought godly counsel. Hey, that's what it means to be masculine. We are made to be men, so So pursue it. Pursue mature manhood. Okay, in doing so, folks, we're helping our ladies to pursue mature womanhood. Okay, they have someone to follow. All right, this last point before our conclusion is the last thing in verse 13. And he says in an exhortation, a command, imperative, to be strong, to be strong. Paul says elsewhere, Ephesians 6:10, 2 Timothy 2:1, again, he tells them to be strong. He encourages the Corinthians here to be strong. There's a certain irony to that, again, considering the context. The Corinthians despised weakness. It's what they did not like about Paul and the gospel. They thought he was weak and the gospel message was weak. Paul had to correct them. If you read chapter 1, verse 18 to 26, and you read chapter 4, verse 6 to 13, Paul had to tell them about the foolishness of the world and the wisdom of God and the actual strength of the gospel. Paul instructs them that God uses the weak things in the world to shame the wise, the so-called wise, and it's to show God's strength. And those other verses in 2 Corinthians come to mind. He says, I'm going to boast in my weakness and even in insults and persecutions and all these things that afflict me. And I'm going to boast in those weaknesses because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The power of Christ is perfected in me. It's grown in me. And so Paul says, be strengthened. This verb is actually in the passive voice. So he says, be strengthened in the Lord. Hey, walk in a way that your strength is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your strength is coming from the Spirit of God, the power of God, rather than from yourself. He's not just saying roll up your sleeves and be strong and do your spiritual push-ups and be strong, but he's saying be strengthened in the Lord. And so in the Corinthians' pride, they were strong. They thought they were. But then Paul tells them in chapter 10, verse 12, and let him who thinks he stand take heed. Watch out, lest he fall. So he's urging them to be strengthened in Christ. And so you put away those human, culturally minded notions of what strength is, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That way you're strengthened. That leads us to our concluding thought here. And he says, after those four military terms and commands, exhortations, he says lastly in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. All be done in love. Recall earlier in this very epistle, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, as I say it, are you remembering? He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, right? Do all for what? For the glory of God. Okay, here in verse 14, he says, let everything you do be done in love. Alert, watch, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Okay? Paul balances it, he tempers it with doing it everything in love. It's the controlling force of the Christian life. Okay, without love, like he says in chapter 13, we're nothing. Hey, we can do the greatest of things, make the greatest of sacrifices, do the most astounding things, and yet, if we have not love, we have nothing. All of that watching, all of that standing firm, all that manly courage, all that strengthening, it meant nothing if it was not done in love. This is the redeemed love of a blood-bought sinner. And I keep using that phrase because it brings us back to the gospel. We can do none of these things outside of the power of the gospel. The gospel continues to strengthen us and refresh us. And so God is not calling us to be rough, hard, macho men, leaders, men. He means firm and yet gentle. He means toughness and tenacity, but he also means tenderness. He wants his men to blend real humility and genuine strength together. Okay, men of Christ, men of the gospel, we lead with compassion and grace and truth. Okay, we don't lead with harshness and abrasiveness, but with the Christ-like humility that he's given us. And it's with the love of Christ himself. So let me take this last couple minutes to give us a special application of doing everything in love. Okay, this being Father's Day, blessed husbands, hey, I want to encourage you with this. And these are 10 questions as we consider Ephesians chapter 5 and the picture of marriage that God gives in that precious, precious chapter. Okay, if you don't know, it's Ephesians 5, verse 23 and on. Okay, and it shows that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And our marriages and our roles as husbands are to show and display the beautiful gospel, okay, the incredible sacrificial love that Jesus had for the church that he purchased with his own blood. And folks, if you are not a husband, you're younger or you're in a different situation, you can pray, okay, that our marriages would display the gospel. Okay, all this falls under the big umbrella of John 13, folks. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Okay, that's very broad and that's very general. Christians for one another. But in this specific application, even husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives. And so I want to just share with you these 10 questions that you can ask, okay, as maybe an assignment. Consider asking your wife, okay, maybe even this week, because folks, I know my marriage can always be stronger. Okay, I can always use asking these helpful, thoughtful questions. Okay, so consider asking them. And I can send them to you if you want, but I want to. It's good for us to hear them together. First one is, husband to wife, do you feel more like a mother of our children, or more like a wife to me? Second question, what can I do to make you feel more loved and appreciated by me? Third question, husbands, that we can ask our wives, what can I do to make you feel like I enjoy being with you more than anyone else? A fourth question, what are some things I can do to encourage you spiritually? Hey, have you ever asked your wife that, or when's the last time you asked her? What are some things I can do to encourage you spiritually? Fifth question, what can I do to help relieve the stress of life's responsibilities? Hey, I think that's a valuable one. Number six, how can I best serve you in leading, raising up, and dealing with our children? How can I best serve you in leading, raising up, and dealing with our children? Number seven, what can I do to heighten your desire for physical intimacy? Number eight, what can I do to help you grow in a love to serve our church? Number nine, out of 10, what kinds of moments when our family is together do you cherish the most? What an encouraging question. 10, last but not least, what do you love most about serving in ministry at church together? What do you love most about serving in ministry at our church together? Follow up to that is, what is your greatest challenge? Okay? And it's important for us to be good listeners, to be quick to hear. And I don't mean to play around or fool anybody here, but I really can't leave it with that, right? After all, this is Father's Day, and I don't want to put all the load on the dads. So, wives, I have questions for you too, to consider asking your husbands, okay, as a very, very last thing. Wives, questions you may consider asking your husband this week. Number one, what is something I can do that makes you feel loved by me? Okay, wives, you can ask your husbands this. Number two, what are some things I can say in front of our children that would make you feel respected and honored, that would show you respect and honor? Number three, how can I make your time when you come home from work more restful and relaxing? Fourth question, what are some things I say or do that make you feel like I'm being disrespectful? Number five, what is your desired expectation for physical intimacy? Number six, what can I say or do that makes you feel I support your labors at work, home, and church? Seven, how can I spiritually encourage you? It's a question that is helpful both ways. Number eight, How can I best care for you, husband, when you are discouraged? 9, what is the best way to approach you if I feel like our schedule is out of control? That's probably a good question that we can ask. Okay, again, last but not least, 10, how can I support you in the discipleship of our children? Okay. So folks, I hope both of these sets of questions help us with this. There's so many applications we can make from let everything you do be done in love, obviously. But I prayerfully submit these to you, and I hope and pray that this will cause us to have conversations, cause us to pray for one another, and cause us to grow together, even in our marriages, which strengthen the church, folks. When our marriages are strong and our families are strong, our church becomes strong, becomes healthy. So there's much, much benefit for that. So I hope all these exhortations, okay, we understand that they come from our loving Heavenly Father, who is the one to shine the spotlight on today, and all of these come from Him. So let's give Him praise and thanks for that. Okay, Father, we do thank You for this short passage, God, this precious truth of Scripture, and help us, Lord, to just receive them in the spirit that they were given out of love and care for us, for each of us, and God, that it is for our growth, our spiritual maturity, and our joy in Christ to be fulfilled, and for Your name to be glorified. So thank You so much, God, for this precious time, and I pray, Lord, each of us would just take these words to heart and allow it to change us day by day. For Your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.